We are in, let's go ahead and study the Bible. We're in Mark chapter 6. We're going to do Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. When I did this with my church, I did it in two studies, so we're going to condense this down to one study, so hopefully we're not here until Tuesday. After I teach, Kevin's going to come up and share for a couple minutes, so we want to get this going and get through it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. You are good. You are God. You are holy. You are righteous. You are our salvation. It is your blood that washes over our sin and our wickedness, our failures and our faults. How can we praise you enough? How can we declare your goodness? Lord, I pray that we would be a people who would declare it. And Lord, now as we look into your word, would you change us? Would you show us? Would you expose us? Would you encourage us and strengthen us and build us up as a body, as individuals, Lord? Would you fill us with your spirit, Lord? I pray your spirit would move over this room today, that you would do your work that only you can do, Lord. Lord, we want to serve you. We want to love you. And so we submit ourselves to you, that you would do your work in us. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we've been looking the last four Sundays, we've seen Jesus' power and authority on full display. And we've seen his compassion as well, as he has compassion for people, sinners, failures, just like you and I. We have seen people amazed. We've seen them astonished. And we've even seen them afraid. The disciples even were afraid. After Jesus had calmed the storm, it said they were afraid and said, "Who can this be?" Among other reasons, you know, because Jesus always has a plan. And he did all of these things for a purpose and a plan. But among some of the other reasons, one of the reasons that we have been looking at is so that Jesus could show his disciples, his people, the ones who he would use to change the world, and to represent him in this world, he wanted them to teach something about himself, something important that they needed to see as he's preparing to send them out. And before any of us can be effective in being sent out by God, and today we're going to see that we're all sent out, really. It's just whether or not we answer that call of being sent. We need to see clearly who he is. Because us being sent out, the most important thing is who he is, not who I am. It's not that you, I have no skills. I have no, you know, I'm not this or I'm not that. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with him. It has everything to do with the one with all the power and the authority. And I think we do well to stand in amazement of him, to be astonished at who he is. To even fear him. Not just a reverent fear, but a fear of knowing that he is God. Let's go ahead and get started. Chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Then he went out from there and came to his own." So he had just healed the woman with the flow of blood, and then raised the Jairus' daughter from the dead. And it says, "Then he went from there and came to his own country. And his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?' So they were offended at him." Now, Jesus' disciples, they go to his own country, literally his fatherland, where he's from. They're basically up there in Nazareth. Now, we know from scripture that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He moved to Egypt for a time, but then he did a large portion of his growing up in Nazareth, in that Galilee region. And when the Sabbath had come, he went to the synagogue and taught. You know, you could always find Jesus. It wasn't hard. Remember his parents when he was 12 looking for him? You know, and they couldn't find him. 3 days they're trying to find him, and they find him where? At the synagogue. With all the elders and the scribes and the Pharisees and he's talking with them and asking them questions. And his parents say, "Why did you do this?" He says, "Didn't you know I'd be about my father's business? Didn't you know you could find me at the synagogue? That's where I'd be. Of course I'd be there." Right? So Jesus was always, that's where he was. And he began to teach. Jesus loved to teach. He loved to share the word with people. And many hearing him were astonished. Can you imagine sitting there and hearing Jesus teach? Wow. What a blessing. And you guys have to put up with me. I'm sorry. You know? But man, Jesus, what an incredible thing. And they were astonished. And this response wasn't uncommon. When you, as you read throughout the Gospels, you see this response is very common. They're astonished. They're like, "Whoa, man, this guy teaches with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees, you know?" But these people, they were amazed and astonished. They were left with awe when they heard him teach. But these people were offended at him. They weren't astonished in a way where they're going, "Wow, I want more of this guy." They're like, "Wait a second. And who are these people?" His friends and family. The people, his neighbors, those who he grew up around and who knew him, those were the people who were offended at him. The people who had never seen or heard of Jesus before were just amazed at it and wanted to know more. But his family, they were offended. We're going to talk more about that in just a minute, but let's just hold that thought. They say things like, "Where did this guy get these things? And what wisdom is this that was given to him?" What? Who is this guy? You know, really, they're saying, who does this guy think he is? We know his family. We know where it comes from. We know his mom. We know his sisters. We know his brothers. I mean, this guy's a carpenter, for crying out loud. This guy would have had no formal education, no ability to understand and reason the scriptures. He wouldn't have even known how to read if he was a normal human being. Of course, he was God. He wrote the scriptures. So not only now have we seen Jesus' power and authority over creation when he calmed the storm, the wind and the waves, and over the demoniac in the spiritual realm, and over sickness and over death, but now we see his power and authority in the Word of God. As he teaches, every time he taught, his power and authority was on display. People were amazed at the way he taught. They were amazed at the authority with which he taught. Verse 4 goes on, it says, "But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor it's so funny. My Bible has a little dash, and it says on or. So I keep saying honor or, and it's messing me up. Okay, let me do this right now. Now that you guys know the weirdness in my head. "But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And when he went out about the villages in a circuit teaching.'" So Jesus says this is a common problem. This has been a common problem throughout history, basically. These people being upset at him, who are his neighbors and his friends and his family. We know his brothers. In the Gospel of John, we see that his brothers are offended at him as well. That throughout history, prophets, those sent by God, were not respected by their own people, by the people who knew them best. And it's important for us to note, too, the visions and the messages of the prophets were given to the prophets supernaturally. It wasn't that the prophets were these guys who had some sort of special skill, or they had trained in a certain way. They were given to them supernatural, and they had nothing to do with their knowledge or their talent. Right? Amos was just a farmer and a shepherd. Right? He even tells them, hey, I didn't want to come, but God made me come and tell you these things. And the people often will not, especially those who know somebody, will not understand the supernatural change in somebody's life. How many of us have experienced that from our friends and our family? Where our friends and our family, there's a supernatural change that happens in my life. And I am changed. I was this person. Some of us probably we have some stories of things how we may have hurt our families and the things we may have done to our families and people around us. And then God supernaturally changes us. The Holy Spirit of God gets a hold of our lives and changes us. And now we're something else. And our friends and family go, I know who you are. I know you. Right? They did it to Jesus, and Jesus grew up perfect. You know, you and I, they have a reason to say that about us, right? I mean, they can say, I know you. I know what you did. I know what you were when you were little. I can tell everyone the stories. What are they going to say about Jesus? But they still find reason to be offended at him. They still find it. The change that is brought about in us is supernatural, has nothing to do with our knowledge or our talent, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is a supernatural thing. This is not you and I doing a right amount of things, saying the right things or whatever. It is the Spirit of God coming in and supernaturally changing us. So really just a quick encouragement for us. Don't be offended when your family or your friends or those close to you around you don't understand what has happened to you. They don't get it. They can't get it. It's illogical to them. It even tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So it's logical that they would not get it, and they might even be offended by it. And so we cannot allow the world's or our family or someone, a friend or whoever it is, we cannot allow them to affect our focus on the Lord. And I think Jesus is showing this to his disciples on purpose. Jesus, it says, marveled at their unbelief, because that's what this is. This is unbelief. They refuse to believe him. And because they marveled at his unbelief, he could do no mighty works there. You know, it's interesting, Jesus marveled. You know the only thing Jesus marveled at in the Gospels? When we look at the Gospels, you read through the Gospels, the only thing Jesus marveled at, was amazed at, was unbelief. Amazing that you guys don't believe me. Here I am. Everything we're doing, everything, all the healings, all of the teaching, everything, and you refuse to believe. It's just astonishing that you won't believe Jesus. He marveled at it. But their unbelief made it so that Jesus could not do anything. We believe by faith. We're changed. That change is amazing, isn't it? But just as amazing is the unbelief of some who refuse to believe no matter what God may show them. Now, it says here that he left and went about the villages in a certain circuit teaching. Since their unbelief was so great, he couldn't do any work. He simply moved on. He did not let this rejection or criticism deter or hinder or stop him from his mission. He didn't get all upset. You know, in the same way, we should not let criticism or rejection hinder our faith or our witness. Jesus does not do anything without a purpose. And I believe Jesus really wanted his disciples to see his rejection before he sent them out. Because even those who are closest to us may reject us. You know, when Jesus preached to them, they rejected him and he moved on. But you may say, well, Jesus, well, you know, there's preachers and there's evangelists and all this. I'm not that. But remember, your life speaks. Your life says something. And when you make decisions and your worldview changes and you no longer find the things exciting or important that the rest of the world finds, they're going to see a change in it and they're not going to like it. And so when that happens, do we say, oh, maybe I am being too radical? Or do we say, no, Jesus has changed me. He has supernaturally changed my life, and this is who I am now. And you can like it or not, but this is who I am. Now, Jesus is going to send out the 12 here. Jesus has shown them some incredible events over the last couple of days. We've been looking over 4 weeks, but it's really been a couple of days. I mean, they were on the lake, the storm, they got across the lake. There was the demoniac. They begged him to leave. He came back across. Then he ran into Jairus and the woman with the flow of blood. And now he goes to his own village. You know, this is a matter of days that all this has happened. And now he's in this circuit teaching. And over the last few days, Jesus has shown them some incredible, incredible things. And with all that power and authority, people are still rejecting him. And he wants his disciples to know and to expect rejection. To know that there will be people that will reject the message. And we can't let that. He didn't want them. I believe he showed them this because he did not want them to feel like, oh, I'm doing it wrong because I got rejected. No, often, if you're doing it right, you will be rejected. Okay, we can go into a whole study on that, but we need to think about that, and we cannot allow rejection to deter us from being sent out by God. But I think the question, before we even get started at looking at this whole idea of being sent out, the question is, okay, what does sent out look like for me personally? Because, okay, you've said this a lot, and we've talked about the disciples, and we see lots of people being sent out in the Bibles. We see angels being sent out as messengers. We see Abraham being sent out from his country to a place that I will show you, God says, and where I will bless you. We see Moses being sent out to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. We see the prophets being sent out to speak a message for God. We see Jesus is sent from God to accomplish a purpose. We see John the Baptist was sent. We see Paul was sent, and Barnabas, and we see many people sent out. But again, what does it look like for me? Because each person that we spoke about was sent out and fulfilled a very unique purpose in God's plan, right? No, in no way would anybody ever expect that all of us should be Moseses. That all of us should go out and be like Abraham or be like Paul. God has a very unique plan and mission and sending for you. You know, because I think a lot of us ask, when we talk about being sent out, we ask, well, okay, do I have to? What do I do? Do I have to be a pastor? Do I have to be a missionary and go to some bug-infested island to be sent out in the middle of nowhere? You know, we may feel like, okay, If I say yes to God that I will be willing to be sent out, God is going to make me live like John the Baptist. He's going to make me wear camel hair and eat crickets. And I just don't want to do that, God. Do I have to be a pastor or in ministry? Do I have to go street witnessing? You see, I think a lot of the misconceptions of being sent out are because of, in our culture, We have very well-meaning people who are very passionate about people going out and being sent. And what happens is someone with a passion for this subject, gives a sermon or gives a message or teaches or speaks on the internet or wherever we might see them. They write a book. And it often can come across as if you're not going out, you're blowing it. You're doing something wrong. You're not spiritual enough. You're not godly enough. You're not good enough. You've got to get to a point where you're willing to forsake all and go out. And they're very passionate about this, and they say it in such a way that can lay a guilt trip. Now, I will be upfront with you. This scripture and this concept has been very impactful in my life. It has been very meaningful in my life. And I have been called to go to different places, to go out and to go do things. And so, as a young believer, some people may have told you, if they were going to tell you about me as a young believer, would have said, I was probably an uncompromising jerk when talking about this subject. And they would have been right, probably. But as I've studied this more and learned more and God has shown me more, is that God has a different plan, that being sent out will look different in every single one of our lives. There is no correct way to be sent out. And the mistake is when we say to be sent out means A, B, or C. Those are your choices. And then we say, well, that, I don't fall in those categories, man. What? No, being sent out is something so much different. I hope to help us to bring balance to this, that we would see that God has this desire for each one of us. There's some facts, though, that we start with. Fact number one, we are sent. If we are a disciple of Jesus Christ, we are sent out. We are not sent in. We are not sent to stagnate or to sit. We are sent out. We'll talk about what that looks like. Fact number two, being sent will look very different in each one of our lives. So I hope to encourage you to embrace being a disciple of Jesus. Let's take a look at this, what happens with the disciples here, and then in the end, we'll kind of wrap it up, applying it to ourselves. So verse 7, and he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two. And he gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Okay, so he sent them out two by two. Now, some might come to you and say, well, that's how you have to be sent out, is two by two. No, it does not say, and we're going to see this, and we're going to talk about this a couple times. It does not say that this is what you have to do or this is what you should do when you're sent out. It says this is what they did do. This is what Jesus did with them. We're reading the account of what happened. It's not something that says this is how it has to happen. If you don't go out two by two, you're blowing it. No, that's not what it says. It also says that he gave them power over unclean spirits. And in verse 13, later on, we're going to see that they healed many sick people as they went out. Now, some would also say that being sent out by Jesus means you will heal people, you will cast out demons, you will have power over unclean spirits. And again, those things do happen, can happen, and still do happen. But it says that it does not say that they will do these things or that his disciples will do these things. It says they did do them. Again, that's an important, I think that's an important differentiation there. That it is account, it's giving us an account, a historical account of what happened. It's not saying, if you're sent out, this is what you must do. And some groups will do that to us. They'll come and say, being sent out means you got to be casting out demons, you got to be healing people, and you got to be doing this. This is what happened with the disciples. Now, again, I am not against casting out demons or healing people. Hey, amen. If God can use us to do that, that's great. But That is not the requirement for being sent out. What is important here is that they were sent out with the support and the blessing of the one who has all authority and power. When you go out, we have to understand this. We have to believe it. We have put our faith in Jesus for our salvation. But often what Christians do is they stop there and they don't realize, they don't apply that power and authority to their lives as a witness for Jesus. That as we go out to our workplaces, school, friends, family, that we are sent out and behind us is the power and authority of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we have it, but it means it's back there and that he gives it out anytime he wants. You see, we're supported. An army is worthless without support, right? The army, to have air support and to have naval support and to have a supply chain that's bringing food and ammo to the army is great. And we have a God who brings to us what he knows we need when we need it as we serve him, as we live for him. God gives his power and authority to whom he wants, how he wants, when he wants. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. There are diversities of gifts, and then we're also going to look at verse 11 as well. But there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. And then it kind of goes on a little bit, and then in verse 11 it says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things. And this is the important part, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Not as I will, not as our church demands, but as he wills. You see, when we go out, we have to absolutely believe that God is able to give me the ability to cast out a demon should he want me to have that ability. Or to heal someone, or to speak to someone, or to love on someone, or to serve someone, or to do whatever God has called me to do, there is a power and authority in my corner, behind me, that God uses, and God, I mean, actually, really, the power and authority should be in front of us, right? We're following Jesus. But the idea, the concept I want to get here is that we don't possess this power and authority, that if I do it right and I'm a Christian, that I've got the fingertips, I got the hot hands, and I can use God's power and authority, and I'm filled with his power and authority. No, God is the one filled with the power and authority. We follow him, and then he distributes it as he wants to his servants, to his disciples, to his people, and he uses us as he wants. That is so important. It's such a difference. Because so often people feel like, you know, I've got to have some sort of power before I go. No. All you got to do is know Jesus, and then Jesus will fill you. He will come into you. We have to trust him. We have to have our eyes on him because he's the one who can calm the wind and the waves. He's the one who casts out thousands of demons, no problem. He's the one, woman, flow of blood, 12 years, no one could heal her. All kinds of weird stuff, done, gone. Dead girl, awake. Preaching power and authority. He's the one. We're just people. But we're his disciples. We have to believe that. We have to trust him for that. God is able to give you whatever you need for the mission to which he has called you to. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey. No bag, no bread, no copper, you know, only don't wear two tunics. These were typical things that a prepared traveler would take on a journey. Probably things that they typically made sure they had as they traveled with Jesus all the time, because they were on the road all the time. Okay, we got the money, you know, do we got the tunics? Do we got everything we're gonna need? Do we have some bread for the trip? Do we have these things? And Jesus says, no, I don't want you to worry about any of that. This trip was different. As I send you out, I want you to trust me. This was a trip of faith. And this is what we are as believers. As believers, we are walking in faith with the Lord. We are walking in faith. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't do anything, right? We don't train or we don't study or we don't do any of that, right? But ultimately, we have to have a walk of faith where we trust him and we believe him. We must have complete trust and reliance on him. Now, verse 10, let's go on. It says, also, he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than that city. So God, Jesus is talking about, hey, you know, if they reject you, just shake the dust off your feet, and it's going to be more tolerable than for Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah, man, it was wiped out. Fire and brimstone, boom, gone. Because of their wickedness. And God says it'll be more tolerable for them. I don't know how can it be more tolerable, you know, then first, but God says it will be. So God will judge them. He says, whatever place you enter, stay there until you depart. So they were to go around, they were to preach, these guys were to preach, they were to trust in God for their sustenance and trust that God had perfectly placed them where he wanted them. You know, we must also believe that God has perfectly placed us to be his disciples at home, at work, wherever we're at, whatever we're doing, that God has us perfectly placed. That, oh, I'll, you know, work for God or I'll serve once I get to this point. Or I'll do, you know, I'll get deeper walk with the Lord once I get done with college, once I get done with this, or once the kids are out of the house, or once, you know, something. We have excuses. And God, you know, here, he's calling them again to this walk of faith, where wherever they go, be content. They weren't to like upgrade, like, oh, you know, you go to a poor person's house and then a rich person says, hey, why don't you want to come here and stay with me? And they go, oh, yes, let's stay with the rich guy. We'll get better food. They said, be content. You know, wherever you go, you know, stay there till you depart. If they don't receive you or hear you, depart from there. Shake off the dust from your feet and move on. Right? It's a testimony against them. They weren't told to argue with them, with the people, and spend endless hours of debating with them. They were to present the good news, even convince and reason with them. You spend some time, but ultimately, if they chose not to believe, they were to simply move on. There is no reason to be angry, frustrated, or depressed when people reject the message that you may share with them. Because they're rejecting Jesus, right? If we go out as God has called us to, and we go out with his blessing and his support, you know, it's not up to us whether they believe or not. It's up to him. My job is to serve, is to share the good news, is to love. If they reject the message, they're going to have to deal with God, right? As it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for them. So we don't have to worry about any of that. Ours is to trust the Lord and to obey. To obey him to say, yes, Lord, you have sent me out, so I will live this life for you. I will serve, I will love, I will, you know, I will follow you. So they went out and preached that the people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed the oil and many who were sick and healed them. So we see several things that the disciples did. They preached, they cast out demons, and they healed many people. But they went out and preached to people, proclaimed that they needed to repent. This is important that they went out and they did it. Okay? They obeyed what Jesus called them to do. Many people want to talk about what they're going to do for the Lord, or they have great ideas on what should be done for God, but they never do anything about it. They never go and do. And we need to be people who are willing to trust God and to go and do. Now, that going and that doing doesn't mean you have to go far away. It may mean that you need to go to work and be the best employee that you can be. Okay? The going does not mean you have to go to another country or go to another place. It means that you need to obey the Lord. Go obey the Lord in what He has called into the mission that He has given you. There is no greater pursuit in life. There is no greater adventure, so to speak, than to find out what God wants you to do. Because that means if you're going to find out what God wants you to do, you're going to find out who He is. You're going to want to know who He is. And you're going to want to, and then you're going to want to know, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to live? How do you want me to care for people and to love people? Now, another display of Jesus' power and authority is the fact that He used the disciples to do this. When you stop and think about 12 imperfect vessels. Today we just simply call them knuckleheads. 12 knuckleheads that God places His power and authority inside to use them. That's an amazing miracle. That's a miracle of God. That shows Jesus' power and authority. He says, I send you out, and as a matter of fact, I'm going to give you my power and authority. The fact that God can use imperfect vessels like you and I is a miracle. Do we believe that? Do we believe that God has a plan to use each one of us? Oh, no, not me, Dan. You're wrong. You're being lied to. It's a lack of faith. Do you believe God? Have you believed Him for your salvation? Then you should believe Him that He can use you. You're not necessarily going to be used like Billy Graham or Greg Laurie or Chuck Smith or whoever other name you want to put in there. You might say, oh, you know, but my grandma, she was really spiritual. So what? You're not your grandma. God can use you. You have to believe that. To be sent out, Jesus only sends disciples. He doesn't send anybody but disciples. Disciples are His students. Disciples are those who want to be closest to Him, who want to learn from Him and know who He is. Those are the ones He sends out. It's important that we are those people. And I believe that this, you know, that's one thing I love about Calvary Chapel. I've been part of this church for 19 years before we moved away. And I believe that about this church. It's a group of people that want to know Jesus, that want to be His disciples. And whether we're a new believer or an old believer or an in-between believer, it doesn't matter. But it must be one who believes. You know, when we eat something new and delicious. Man, went to a couple restaurants here. Man, the one down there in the harbor, I forget the name of it. But man, fish and chips, whoa, yes. You know, and I tell people about it. But I'm not going to talk about Jesus. Mm-mm, no, I don't want to offend anybody. Why do we tell someone how delicious the fish and chips are, but we won't tell people how wonderful Jesus has been in my life? Oh, man, He's blessed me. He's saved me. He's loved me. He's changed me. He's made me different. It's a miracle. You know, when we begin to taste and see that the Lord is good and how good He is and how wonderful He is, we should want more, right? I think we went to that place, what, 3 times? Oh, man. It's like I said, man, we ate lots of fish. And we went there like 3 times because we wanted more. We wanted more. We wanted more. We were like, yes, you know what? I don't care about Mexican food. I can get Tex-Mex in Louisiana, but I can't get this fish. Tex-Mex is not Mexican food. But it's okay. It's all right. It's all right. We'll live. Pray for us. But Psalm 34, verse 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." Oh, have you tasted the goodness of the Lord? You know, and when you taste it, don't you want more of it? We begin to understand what it is to have our lives completely wrapped up in him. To live a life of faith is to be completely wrapped up in him and his will for my life. It's not just about giving up things, but it's about living for the only thing that's worth living for or worth having. The only thing that's worth having in this world is Jesus. The rest is all just stuff. Our thought process begins to change. We begin to say to the Lord, "What is it that you would have me do, Lord?" We begin to say, "Lord, I want to serve you because I've been changed miraculously. New creation. All of these things that you have done miraculously in my life. Now I want to serve. I want to give back to you. What do you want me to do, Lord?" What is it? Well, first, Dan, I want you to be a better husband. I want you to be a better father. Maybe for some of us, that's our go. Go be a better husband, better wife, better father, better mother. Go be a better a son or a daughter. Maybe that's our go. But see, the thing is I begin to live a life of faith. And with a life of faith becomes a life, with a life of faith comes a life of obedience, right? We believe that we're sent out with the blessing and the support of the one with all power and authority over creation, over demons, over sickness, over death, over people. You know, sometimes our go out is just being the best employee that we can be. That people would see a difference in the way you work over the way the rest of the employees work. Sometimes our going out can be staying at home and raising our children properly for the Lord. Not what the culture says, not how the culture says, but how God says. Some of us, our going out may mean that God's called us to live like John the Baptist. Go eat crickets somewhere on an island. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God." You see, we have this attitude where we say, we want others to know Jesus so bad. We want to represent him well. We want to be ambassadors for him. That in this world, we are not citizens of this world, but in this world, that Jesus, we would represent Jesus well, and we would honor him with the way we live our lives and the choices we make. And our understanding of life and our love for people and our service to people. You see, and as we obey him to do what he has called us to do, we also have to be willing. See, Jesus, God, when he sends out, he's looking for willing hearts. He's looking for people who are willing to go, who say, "Yes, Lord, I'll go." You know, we think of Isaiah. Isaiah had just pronounced judgment on Judah and Jerusalem, right? He'd spent this time, you know, they're busted, you're busted, you're busted. And too often as Christians, we like to just sit there, oh yeah, let's pronounce judgment on all the wicked people of the world and the wicked systems and the wicked governments and judgment, judgment, judgment. But then, man, all of a sudden, Isaiah sees the Lord seated on his throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robes fill the temple with his glory. The angels start crying, "Holy, holy, holy." And there's Isaiah just going, "I am undone." wow, I stand before this God, holy and righteous and good, and I am undone, and I live amongst the people who are unclean. I totally just messed that up, but you guys get the idea. Isaiah realized and recognized his own wickedness and his own sinfulness. And then an angel shows up, comes over as he falls down. Angel grabs a coal with the tongs from the altar and touches his lips, and he says, your lips are cleansed. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. And in Isaiah 6:8, at that moment, when God has pronounced judgment and he realizes he is sin, he belongs nowhere near this holy, righteous God. In Isaiah 6:8, he says, I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here I am, Lord, send me. As we recognize the one with the power and the authority, as we look at Jesus, as we look at who he is, we should be standing in front of him, realizing, like Isaiah, I have no business being near him. I have no business being in his presence, but for the blood of Jesus, but for the cleansing and the imputed righteousness and the love that I have been given through God. If it weren't for any of that, I have no business being near God. And then we would say, Lord, I don't have skill. I don't have ability. I don't even know what to do, but here I am, send me. I just simply submit myself to you. I'm your disciple. I believe you. I trust you. I know you have the power and the authority to give me any kind of gifting or wisdom or anything you want me to have to be able to be sent out by you. And I'm willing to do whatever it is, whether it's at home, at work, in another country, in another state, in another place, wherever it is, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to be your disciple. I'm willing to be your witness for this world, your ambassador to love people. That I would know you, that I would serve you. That's my encouragement to y'all, as that each one of us would be able to say that, Lord, here I am. Send me. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for your grace and for your love, Lord. We thank you for who you are and what you've done in our lives. We thank you for your salvation, what a miracle it has been, Lord. We thank you for your goodness. And God, we thank you for everything that you have done and the salvation we've given. Now, Lord, we come to you, those of us who love you, we say, Lord, here I am, send me. Lord, we submit ourselves to you. We love you. And we praise you. Lord, you are so good. And we are in awe of you. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.